So I want to welcome us back to our journey through the letter to the Philippians. I want to specifically welcome all of you who are new to church. You're new to Jesus, new to Christianity. Thank you for being here. I know it takes a lot of courage to show up to a church. Maybe you've been invited by a friend, a neighbor. So thank you for being here. We hope you feel welcome and at home as we journey to come to know Jesus a little bit in a deeper way. And so my name is Matthew, if we haven't met before. And my hope is that as you come, that you will see the life-changing power of Jesus Christ at work. You know, we as a church are a gathering of sinners who have all been changed by the life and love of Jesus. And my hope is that you will experience that life and love here today. So again, welcome. Now, we're diving back into the letter to the church in the city of Philippi. And here's some background in case you missed the last 2 weeks. The book of Philippians is a small book. It's only 4 chapters long, and it is written around the year 62 AD, which is, give or take, about 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. It's written by a missionary and church planter named Paul. Paul loves Jesus deeply, and Paul is in prison in Rome because of his love for Jesus. The distance between Philippi and Rome is about a 3-week journey by land and sea. And so there's this contact that Paul has with the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi have sent a man named Epaphroditus to come care for Paul while Paul is in prison there in Rome. And so Paul wants to write a thank you letter to thank the church in Philippi for their care for him while he's in prison. And in the letter, you can see that Paul has this deep love for the church and this deep joy in life. And the title of our series, which you see on the screen, is The Joy and Beauty of the Gospel. The joy and beauty of the gospel is what I hope that we will experience as we take this journey through the letter to the Philippians. And today in particular, I want us to wrestle with how it is that Paul can experience joy and peace while in prison. Was he not afraid? He was in prison in Rome. His own death is looming. Was he afraid? And if so, how did he deal with that fear? What do we do with fear? What do we do with fear? What do we do when life's fears threaten to cripple us? What do we do when it seems like we've lost any good option forward in life? How are we called to live faithfully to Jesus amidst all the fears of life? Now, to be clear today, I don't have a trick to give you, a special insight to share with you about the human psyche. I don't have any of that. Today, I simply want us to see something. I want us to see the moment death was arrested. Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. King Jesus, we come to you. And we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would move in this room. Jesus, it is our desire that we would be able to see you, to know you, to hear your voice. We've come through these doors today with tons of things that are causing all kinds of fear to rise up in our hearts. We're walking through all kinds of situations in life which would threaten to cripple us in fear. And so we bring them before you, our King, and we pray, King Jesus, that you would have your way in us today. No matter what we're walking through, God, even some of us who maybe just, we're having a great day, we're enjoying a sunny weekend, that life is good. God, that we would hear today your truth, your gospel, and that you would prepare our hearts in a good season. When the days are good, that you'd be preparing us for those moments in life that will come, that we would be prepared, that we would be able to understand how you work in the world, and we'd be able to anchor our lives in you. So no matter what we're feeling, today we come to you, the great giver of life. Come and move in this place. We long to hear your voice above all the other voices of our world. Speak, O God. We're listening. Amen. Okay, well, if you have your Bible, feel free to grab it. Or if you do that online or on your phone, whatever, grab that too. We are in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The last couple weeks, we've gone through the first 18 and a half verses. And so we're going to pick up in the second half of verse 18. So the book of Philippians, chapter 1, starting in verse 18b. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord. So, okay, let's dive into the text. Verses 18 and 19. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, church tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded in Rome by Emperor Nero. He was beheaded by Emperor Nero. But Paul thinks he's getting out of prison and that he's going to see the Philippians again. Did you catch that when we read the text? He thinks he's going to get out of prison. I want you to just jump to the bottom of the passage, verses 24 to 26. It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So he's saying that I don't die, but that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, that's like in the city of Philippi, again, a three-week journey, that I will one day continue to be with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So what do we do with this? I mean, Paul believes that he will get one more opportunity to be with the church in the city of Philippi. So is this just an example of Paul's wishful thinking? Is this a prayer request that God never granted Paul to see the Philippians again? We actually don't know. Could Paul have experienced some freedom to travel before his death? Do we know all the facts about the last days of his life? No. We just don't know. But it is very likely that Paul never saw the Philippians again. But here's the point. And this is the point that I want us to see. Paul did not anchor his hope in seeing the Philippians again. His hope is not anchored in seeing his friends one more time. His hope is not anchored in wishful thinking or being positive. He knows that's a really shaky place to anchor your hope. So here's what he says. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Now, what does he mean there? That I will in no way be ashamed. It would be shameful to renounce his faith. You know, he's in prison. It would be shameful to renounce his faith. He's saying, I want to pray that when push comes to shove in my moment to testify about Jesus in the courts of Rome, that you guys will not be ashamed of me, that I will actually stand and I'll be able to testify correctly about my love for Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. See, look at him here. He's actually not assuming that he's going to see the meat. He's praying for it. He says, I'm convinced of it. But he knows that death is an option. But his higher calling, his deeper desire, is that Christ would be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death, no matter what happens. And then he says this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Come on. What? Paul says this. He says, this is what he's saying. He's saying, my number one aim. So catch this, North Langley. This is for us in the 21st century in Western Canada. This kind of speaking is just foreign to us, right? It's like an alien is saying it, right? So let's wrap our minds around this. I mean, partly because of all the comfort. Sometimes we're so blinded when it comes to all the comfort that we have. We're so blinded to the deep truths of how to live for Christ. So let's listen to Paul here. Paul's saying this, my number one aim is that through all this suffering, Christ will be exalted in my body. That's what I want. I totally want to see you guys again. I want to see the Philippian church again. I love you with all of my heart. I do want that. I'm actually convinced that I'm going to see you. But more than anything else, I want Christ to be exalted in my body. That is what I want. What do I want? I want Jesus to be made famous in my story, in my life. I want Christ to be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Finally, listen to that hope. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is what it means. He says, if I live, it's going to be all about Jesus. I'm going to live to make Jesus famous in the story of my life. But if I die, I will have the opportunity to meet my Savior. The Christian hope is that one day God will renew the earth. It's called the new heavens and new earth, when God's space and humanity's space come together once again, and God will remake the world, Eden style, right? When God walks with humanity, Eden style. That's where we're headed. That's our hope. But that before the day when God remakes the heavens and the earth, when the heaven and earth come together, where God will reign and we will have resurrected bodies. Before that day, Christian hope, when we die, the moment we die, we are with Jesus. We're with Jesus. Those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ, when they die, they are with their Savior, awaiting the day when God will make all things new. So Paul is anchoring his hope in something so much bigger than himself. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this in a moment. But just for now, I want you to stand back and watch Paul. If I live, it's all about Jesus. And if I die, I get to be with Jesus. Walk with Paul through his logic. Just so you know, there's lots of tweetable moments in Philippians, just so you know. A lot of one-liners, okay? It's like a famous one-liner. Like, some movies are great with one-liners. Philippians is amazing with one-liners. You can tweet them out. But this is where Paul will kind of expand on his logic, right? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He continues. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Right? I'll get to be with you guys, the Philippian church. It'll be fruitful labor. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, right? But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. What am I going to choose? So let me paraphrase Paul. He's saying, man, if I live, it's all about Jesus. I get to keep working for Jesus, living for Jesus. I get to hang out with you guys, the Philippians. I'll get to keep working for you, encouraging you, pastoring you. That would be amazing. So awesome. But if I die, then I will instantly be with Jesus, my King. He has saved me. He has given me life. So the moment I die, I will be with him immediately. I'm in his presence immediately. And how could that not be amazing? It would be awesome. So, North Langley, here's the point. As Paul sits in prison in chains, it's a win-win for Paul. He's got this win-win attitude. Sitting in chains in a Roman prison. Win-win attitude. No matter what happens, it is a win or a win. Like maple nut, maple walnut ice cream, and cookies and cream ice cream. Any fans? I saw somebody just go like this. That is not fair. Okay. I'm not going to point out who that was. Both amazing. Both are a win. Maple walnuts, cookies and cream. I mean, they're both a win. Unless you have a peanut allergy, then one is a major loss to you. Definitely not a win. But win-win. It's a win-win scenario for Paul. Why? Well, here's the deal. And this is the crux of what we're going to see today. Paul is not crippled by fear because he could see the present suffering he's walking through as a win-win because he's anchored his hope, peace, and life in the cross and empty tomb of Jesus. He's anchored his hope, his peace, his life in the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus. See, death was the last enemy. And death had been arrested and defeated by Jesus at the cross and empty tomb. Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. So Paul has this crazy peace amidst the storm. And we're looking for that peace, right? How do we get it? Sure, one could feel very peaceful on a beach in Maui, right? Oh, beaches in Maui. Just imagine the sunset. You're feeling great about life, right? On a beach in Maui, we can picture ourselves there. We could picture a sunny, beautiful day in somewhere like a Palm Springs, right? Where, oh, okay, I could feel peaceful there, right? So we're going to spend lots of money to get there so that I can feel that peaceful feeling. Or we experience peace when it's a quiet morning and we have a coffee, right? And we're like, oh, this is just so amazing. Or we experience a peace when we maybe pay some debt off. Some of you may have had lots of student loans and you're saying, oh, like I'm so glad I paid that off. Oh, I just have like financial peace. Or paying off your mortgage, right? Paying it, not that we would know anything about that in the Lower Mainland, right? Like, this is going to be like five generations of carrying on mortgages in the same house, right, for us. But anyway, other places in other lands, they know what it means to pay off a mortgage. So, you know, or whatever it is, right? Picture that peaceful moment, the sound of the river, you know, or even something like being reconciled with a friend, right? You'd have all this tension and just this angst, and then, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, okay, so we're good. And then there's this kind of peaceful feeling. And that's beautiful. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about those moments. Sure, you could try to find a peaceful moment. Those are great and beautiful. But the question that we have with Paul today is very different. How can we experience peace when things don't work out? Right? You don't have an opportunity to experience a peaceful moment because you're in prison, in chains, in Rome. You're about to be beheaded by Emperor Nero. When things don't work out, how do I experience peace? That's the question. How do we have peace when things are still in shambles? When reconciliation doesn't ever happen? Maybe the person that you need to be reconciled with has passed away. How do I have peace now? How do I have peace when the pain is so much, it's too much, when we're sick, when we're suffering, when we've lost so much, when life is too confusing to put it together in our own strength. Way too confusing. Way too messy. All right. Well, let's go on a journey here. And we're going to try to think Christianly. We're going to think biblically. We're going to focus on God. And what I'm about to sound may sound cliche. As we begin this journey of how to find peace, it may sound cliche, but I want you to track with me. And I'm going to use a C.S. Lewis quote so that it doesn't sound cliche. Okay? Here's the deal. Ultimate peace, lasting peace, can only come from God. It begins in God. Listen to Lewis. God made us. Invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol. Petrol. So British. It's awesome. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. Think of Jesus. I am the bread of life. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about God. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. Listen to that last line again. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. What gives Lewis the ability to say this? Because Lewis is tracking with the biblical story. First and foremost, there is a creator, and we're the creation. And he shaped us and formed us. So our life is held by the creator himself. Our life only works properly when we're clicked in to the will of the creator. And then Lewis follows the biblical story and sees that as we walk through the story, that there comes a moment in time, which we celebrate every Christmas, where God becomes one of us. And he grows, it's called the incarnation. He grows up and he teaches and he brings the poor and the broken and the marginalized and all the sinners to himself. And he talks about a new kingdom that he's establishing. And he talks about life in this new kingdom. It's beautiful, but then God himself suffers on a Roman cross, is crucified. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And then he is ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he has all power in heaven on earth. And so as you track with this story, why does Lewis have the ability to say this kind of thing? Because he knows that peace is only anchored in God, in Jesus the Son, and in the work of the Holy Spirit. So peace comes when we fully understand the cross and the resurrection. It's not positive thinking. It's not just thinking positive. It's the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Now, just so you know, this is not to downplay at all the role of thinking positively. Don't mishear me here. Some of you are counselors. You're amazing at what you do. Many of us have been to counseling. There are wonderful tools to help us heal the mind. It's amazing. Training our mind to be able to think properly, that's good. But what we want to focus on today is the truth of history. The truth is that Jesus died and rose again, and that is a truth that is not connected to my feelings. Are you following? So Paul anchors his peace in something that actually happened in history. Right? It's not about how he's feeling. It's not about his own feelings and his own emotions. But he anchors his truth in something that is beyond himself, beyond his own feelings. It's the truth of something that actually happened in world history. A quick read through the text would make us think that he's using the power of positive thinking. Okay, I'm just going to choose to think positively about this. I'm in chains, I'm in prison, there's a high likelihood that I'm going to be killed in some way, shape, or form. Emperor Nero is absolutely vicious towards Christians in the city. So I'm going to choose to think positively about this. What about this can I think positively about, right? That's not it at all. If we think that that's what Paul's doing, we totally misunderstand Paul. It's as if Paul, all he had to do was listen to that Bobby McFerrin song from the 80s. Right? Here's a little song I wrote. Might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Come on, North Angley. Be happy. Yeah. It does sadden me a little bit. You know this song more than the DC Talk song last week? Right? Nobody was singing along with me or whenever that was. In life, we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Well, that's really good advice, right? That's true. When I worry, I make it double. Thank you, Bobby. And then we just sing, right? Oh, it just makes me feel good. in chains in prison in Rome? Right? Is that what he's doing? Have you heard the next verse? I shared with this with you one time. This is a wild verse. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. Here's the best part. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. What? I'm still puzzled by this. I had shared this like a few years ago, and when I read it again this week, I was like, this is just the worst verse ever. If your landlord has it out for you, it's okay to worry. First and foremost, you should pay your rent so that he doesn't have to litigate. Anyway, you should worry a little if you're not paying your rent. So Paul is not humming a Bobby McFerrin song in prison, choosing to look on the bright side of life, right? No, Paul is resting in the finished work of Jesus. That's what Paul's doing. He's resting in the finished work of Jesus. Paul knows that Jesus won a victory, and the only way that he could have peace in chains is if a victory has already been won. Let's talk about this. When Paul rests in the finished work of Jesus, it's like chess. This is one of my favorite images to talk about the victory of Jesus. For those of you who play the beautiful game of chess, you will know that the game ends in a very interesting way. Because the game doesn't technically end. Have you caught on to that? At the end of a chess game, it's not actually the end of the game fully. If you play chess, you'll know that the end of the game is when one player puts the other player in checkmate. Checkmate is the position that the losing player is in, right? It means that if he makes one more move, then the winning player could capture his king. The losing player does have one more move. Even though the losing player is in checkmate, the losing player has one more move. But it's one of two things. They're either fleeing or they're destroying something. That move is either one of fleeing or destruction. It's a move that seeks to destroy another piece before the king is captured. Now, with chess in mind, this is my favorite image of what Jesus did to Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Because of the cross and empty tomb of Jesus, Satan is now in checkmate. The game has been won. But all of us as Christians, we go, okay, well, so Jesus, if you're victorious, like if the game's over, why am I getting sick? Why am I suffering? Why am I not reconciled? Why is all of this happening to me in my life? I don't get it. But if you can picture the game of chess, Satan is in checkmate. The fate of the game has been sealed. God wins. Jesus is victorious. He's won the victory. Checkmate. But the enemy has this one move. Final move. And he will use that move, his last move, for all evil, sickness, war, famine. They are his final move in world history. He was placed in checkmate at Calvary 2,000 years ago. When the innocent Jesus, our King, suffered and died for the sin of the world. But he was placed in checkmate, and he uses this final move to destroy. But you have to know, North Langley, that Christians hold out the hope that the game is over. That whole battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the Son God loves is over. Checkmate. The next move will be Satan's total destruction at the end of time. North Langley, this is why Paul can have joy in chains. The chains, the suffering, the pain, the persecution. He's like, yeah, I knew this stuff would happen. It's Satan's final desperate move. He's going to wreak as much havoc on earth as he possibly can. But he's in checkmate. The fate of the game, it's sealed. We're not wondering who's going to win this light and dark and this big battle, right? Not at all. Checkmate. And of course, the chains and the suffering and the pain, they now make sense because Satan is using his one final desperate move because he's history's great loser And this is our time of joy amidst the pain. Yes, we will suffer. Yes, some of us around the world will be persecuted for our faith in Jesus. Yes, we will get sick. Yes, we will mourn the death of those we love. But these are the remaining and desperate moves of history's greatest loser. Again, Paul is resting in the finished work of Jesus. The only way that joy and peace in chains makes sense is if a victory's been won. See, Jesus' teaching doesn't make much sense if it's divorced from the cross and resurrection. Let me give you an example. When Jesus says you should love your enemy, that doesn't make much sense if you remove it from the cross and resurrection. Because if there is no cross and there is no resurrection and God is not king over world history, then loving your enemy actually might be bad advice, right? Because if there is no God and it's all just chance and it's random and big fish always eat little fish, you gotta stick up for yourself. You should like fight your enemy. You should win that battle. Because if it's all chaos, then you should start fighting for yourself. See, loving your enemy only makes sense if Jesus won a victory. It's like, I've already won that thing. You're freed to love your enemy because I've already been victorious. So we can't just remove the ethical teachings of Jesus away from the cross and resurrection. You can't do that. You can't divorce them. Listen to Jesus. Let me just give you another example. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Take heart. Just have peace and take heart. Okay, Jesus, well, there's a lot of horrible things happening in the world today, and I am trying to take heart, and I'm really trying to think positively about some of these things, but I have no reason to think positively, because if I'm honest, life is made up of a series of random events held together by chance, and again, the big fish just will keep eating the little fish, so how on earth am I supposed to take heart? But all of you Bible whiz kids know that I stopped reading too soon, right? This is what Jesus actually said. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Peace is rooted, grounded, and centered upon a victory. It's not something I muster up deep within me, because there are many days that I cannot muster that kind of peace up within my own heart. I'm not that strong. But instead, peace is rooted outside of my feelings in a victory. So Paul can say these words not because he's an optimist. Paul can say these words in prison not because he can believe good days into existence. Paul can say these words not because he can just muster up enough faith to believe that he can have his best life now. Paul can say these words because he stands on the other side of a great victory. Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Let me tell you the true story of the martyrdom of Pastor Mehdi Dibaj. From Iran, Banner of Truth in the UK writes the following about the Iranian Pastor Dibaj, who was killed for his faith in Jesus in the early 90s. Let me read you an excerpt of the article. An Iranian preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Pastor Mehdi Dibaj, was arrested and spent 9 years in an Iranian prison on the charge of apostasy. He was eventually tried before the Islamic courts in December 1993, where he displayed such bravery in giving his defense of the Christian message to the Ayatollahs. Due to pressure from human rights groups, Mehdi Dibaj was released the next month in January 1994. His freedom was short-lived. On June 24th, he was returning from a conference to celebrate his daughter's birthday. He never arrived for the party, and on July 5th, the authorities found his tortured and murdered body. The Islamic leadership in Iran could not allow such a Christian preacher to survive. And human rights groups say that the Iranian government kind of saved face by not killing him in prison, but released him only to order his execution on the street. Now, why would I bring up this story to you today? I want to let you know what Pastor Mehdi Dabbage said in court. You can actually find his whole statement online. But I want to read you this excerpt of what Pastor Dabbage delivered to the Islamic court after spending 9 years in prison, two of those in solitary confinement, because of his love for Jesus. Listen to him. I have committed my life into his hands. This whole time he's been talking about Jesus. I've committed my life into his hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Who has this Iranian pastor been reading? Right? Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but I'm ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus my Lord and enter his kingdom. 9 years in prison. 2 years in solitary confinement. He had every opportunity to be crushed by fear. But his mind had been shaped by the peace of Jesus. If you're living good days right now, if you're enjoying your sunny weekend and life looks good, the job of the Christian is to prepare, to go to school, to learn from Jesus, to prepare our mind for the day when things will not go as well with us. Our minds have to be captured by the peace of Jesus, by the checkmate that Jesus has pronounced upon the enemy. North Langley, is your mind shaped by the great checkmate of history? Is your mind shaped by the peace and hope of Jesus? Are you aware that death has been arrested? Has your mind been formed by Christ? For we believe that what you are walking through, that whatever you are walking through, that none of it can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Going to say it again. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no fear that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever you're walking through, there is no fear that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And whether we experience life or death, health or sickness, nothing can separate you from the love of God. We're going to pray right now, and I would ask that you would join me in prayer. And as we close our eyes, I just want to ask you something. I want you to just think for a minute. Think about the fears that you've brought into this room today. What fears do you have presently? What are you living through right now? And if you could just take a moment as your eyes are closed, and just if you want to, this is no pressure at all, but you can just hold your hands out in front of you. And with your hands out in front of you, could you just, in your heart, just place all your fears right there in your hands? Tension, the challenges, the suffering, and all the fear that goes with it. Would you just place it in your hands? Some of you are feeling like it's too heavy to even carry. You see it right there in your hands. And you just come before the King. And Jesus, you see all the fear in this room. Jesus, you see us and you see what we're carrying. You look at our hands and you see all the fear that we're carrying and you know the state of our heart. And North Langley, in the quietness of your heart, I'm going to ask two things. first of all, that you would pray this prayer. And here it is. Fear of blank. You can insert whatever you want to write in that blank. Fear of blank. Leave me. Peace of Christ. Fill me. Fear of blank. Leave me. Peace of Christ. Fill me. And as you pray that prayer, just lift those fears to Him. And would you see Him take them out of your hand? Lift them up out of your hands. Just pray that right now. Fear of loss, leave me. Peace of Christ, fill me. Fear of death, leave me. Peace of Christ, fill me. Fear of debt, leave me. Peace of Christ, fill me. Fear of loneliness, leave me. Peace of Christ, fill me. Fear of broken relationships, leave me. Peace of Christ, fill me. Fear of all the unknown with my children, leave me. Peace of Christ, fill me. Can you pray that prayer? King Jesus, as you heal our fears, would you point us to your cross and your empty tomb? King Jesus, as you heal our fears, would you show us your great checkmate over evil, sin, and death? King Jesus, as you heal our fears, would you confirm the truth that death has been arrested? And as you heal our fears, like Paul, could you show us that whether we live or die, that we are held by your great love? Fill us with your peace, O God. Even if this crisis, this pain, and this challenge doesn't go away, King Jesus, even if this crisis, this pain, or this challenge doesn't go away, would you save me from fear? Would you anchor me in your peace and use what I am going through so that you might be famous in my life? Northangley, we are no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God. And King Jesus, your perfect love casts out fear. Your perfect love casts out fear. Would you fill this place with your perfect love? We are no longer slaves to fear. We are your children, children of God. For to us, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.